Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class with our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or through the mail at the Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 2061, Bristol, Tennessee 37621. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
We're finishing our study in the book of Titus, the Epistle of Titus, written by the Apostle Paul and sent to Titus, portraying Jesus Christ, our pattern. There was a book that was written in 1953 by Henrietta C. Mears. It was distributed by Billy Graham, as well as by several different groups and associations. It was called What the Bible is All About. And the book itself sold millions of copies. A book about the Bible. And I want to draw from its chapter 45 some of the things that were written about the book of Titus, or the Epistle of Titus, as we finish our study together in this session. We noted previously that the importance of good works was stressed in this epistle. Now, the epistle is one that shows good works as being important, but not good works as being important for salvation. That would never have been something that the Apostle Paul would have written. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for the process of providing good works. We're saved unto good works. Good works are what we're supposed to do after we come to faith in Jesus Christ. In the Epistle of Titus, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, presents God's ideal for the church and its officers and members. Now, this is God's ideal. We know that any human effort falls short of God's ideal, but this is what God wants, and we should strive as much as lies within us with the authority that's given to us from God Himself as followers of Jesus Christ. We should strive to meet the standards that God has set. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, this letter, to the fellow named Titus, who was one of his preacher boys. Titus was bishop of Crete. And that must have been a difficult thing to do, because Crete was such a difficult place. As we find there in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." That is, for money's sake. "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." It was a difficult island, a difficult area to be posted to, and yet that's where Titus was, overseer or bishop or elder over these churches. Now remember, when we began our study, we said there were over 100 communities, 100 cities or towns on this island, and many of them, hopefully, had congregations, house churches, but nonetheless congregations, assemblies of believers. Paul had given Titus the difficult task of settling the differences in the church at Corinth, of the Corinthians. So the Corinth church had been worked in by Titus. And so here Titus's tact and his godliness is going to be needed in this place called Crete. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians shows how successful Titus was in his mission. Titus was a Gentile, not a Jew. Apparently, he was one of Paul's converts during the early years of the apostles' ministry, and he accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem 17 years after Paul's conversion. When Paul heard that Apollos was about to go to Crete, he took the opportunity to send a letter to Titus. And, of course, as we've seen, it contains practical advice to this young pastor, directed him in his administration, warned him against the heretics of his day, and he wanted Titus to come to him and report on the condition of the church on the island. It's a personal letter, but it's probably was also read to the churches also. It's very much like Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter. It was written about the same time, dealt with the same subjects, had the same information for the most part, but it was a personal letter to Titus. In chapter 1, Paul presents the works, the good works, that should be for the church leaders, the church officer. He presents himself, the Apostle Paul presents himself as a servant of God, a bond servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, there in verse 1. He loved to call himself a bond slave of Christ. He said of Christ in another place, whose I am and whom I serve. It was a terrible thing for anyone or anything to be a slave. But to be a slave of Jesus Christ, to be bought by him, was wonderful. It was a slavery of love. In grace, Spurgeon remarked, you can be under bonds, yet not in bondage. I am in bonds of wedlock, but I feel no bondage. On the contrary, it's joy to be so bound. Paul kept his eyes steadfastly on heaven. He was ending, or nearly ending, his earthly life. He was saying of his apostleship according to the faith of God's elect in hope of eternal life. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. So Paul had left Titus here in Crete to be the superintendent of the work of the church. It was a hard situation, but Paul had given him a difficult task there in Corinth, as we said, and he worked out the problem. So in Crete, he was set to do the same thing. He was going to put things in order and ordain elders in every city. And then the rules of who the officers of the church were supposed to be, they were stated carefully. Only men of character could be considered. They had to be blameless in his home life, blameless in his personal life, and true to the word. Of course, that lends the question of how do you handle your home life? How do you appear in public? Is it the same as you appear to your family? And because a minister is judged by his family life, he has to rule his children well. He has to be a man of moral courage and sympathy. He's got to be a good teacher and encourage others in the teaching. The Cretan churches were upset by outside teachers. They were taking money. They were making havoc in the churches. Whole congregations were disrupted, as we see there in verse 11, for whose mouths must be stopped who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So Paul calls these fellows abominable and disobedient, and said they've got to be stopped, so he demands severity in dealing with them. So the question is, if that was true in Titus's day, what is it today? There are cults and sects and TV preachers and evangelists that are making themselves rich, and they're not doing anything for the work of God, but they are doing things for the work of themselves. Paul says, tell them to be quiet. Keep them out of your churches. In this day, when we're living all around us seeming to be on shaky ground, confusion, unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, they profess they know God, but in their works they deny Him, as it says there in verse 16. Let's rest our faith not on the opinions of man, not on the reasonings of individuals, but on the infallible Word of God. God's Word alone is what we should use to judge new or strange doctrines. And we should stop the mouths of those who handle the Word of God deceitfully by using the Word of God properly. Now in chapters 2 and 3, we see that Titus talked about good works for church members. Or I should say Paul to Titus talked about that. Paul believed that doctrine had to be expressed in your daily life. So he had a word to Titus about the old folks and the young folks and for the slaves, the employees of people. Men were to be temperate, serious, discreet, sound in faith, love and patience, and women were to be in conduct as becomes a consecrated person, a holy person. They were to be reverent, avoid drink and scandal, and teach good things, and become good wives and mothers. The young people were to exercise self-control and be examples of a noble life. Servants were to obey their masters and be diligent and faithful, not to be stealing, to give satisfaction, and don't contradict their masters. All of this was given there in chapter 2. We're to leave the old life. We're to live the new life. And we're to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. So that's life with a capital L. We're to leave the old life, live the new life, and look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Christ in His second coming. You know, it's essential that this be our foundation. We can adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things, as it says in Titus 2:10. To think that we in any way can adorn the wonderful gospel by our lives is an exciting thing to think about it. We sort of put a frame around the gospel. It's like putting a frame on a beautiful picture. You want that frame to be as pretty as the picture is, but it will only enhance the beauty of the picture and make it more conspicuous. It will not outshine the picture itself, because we can never outshine the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that a king in his royal robes is easily recognized as a king. If he had on ordinary clothing, you wouldn't know. So it's true with us. As we look at the gospel, we can either make it or we can mar it by our lives. When people look at you, are they reading the gospel according to whatever your name is? When people see me, they're reading the gospel according to Kenneth. Are they reading the gospel according to you? According to Paul writing to Titus, he said, "In all things show thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine," that is, in the teaching of God, "showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you don't have anything evil to say about you." The test of fellowship is not warmth of devotion, but holiness of life. One cannot live on strong feelings. Some mistake religious feeling for holiness and good thoughts for good conduct. And there's use and abuse in religious emotion, and we have to understand that it's not the emotion that carries us. It's the Word of God and the truth of the Scripture that carries us through this life. So we need to be faithful in our attitudes and obligations so that the critics will be silenced, as I said there in verse 8. You know, as I think about it, others should be saying something like this: if that's what Christ can do for him, there must be something to this thing about being a Christian. Recently, I was talking with a Christian businessman. I'd not seen him in several years. In fact, I'd only met him once before and had some dealings with him, got to know him a little bit, and then had not seen him for years. And I and a friend of mine went to see him. He was closer known by this other fellow than by me. And I just went along to visit. And I was so wonderfully impressed. The last time I met the guy, he had just come to faith in Jesus Christ. And now, years later, I get to meet him again and sit and talk with him at length and to hear what God was doing in his life and to hear his testimony. And it was not just words, but it was how he spoke and the use of scripture that he had and his understanding of the world at large through the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God witnessed my spirit to his spirit as we were talking and as we were talking about the things of the Lord. So we need to be as that business fellow, and as Paul is telling Titus, we need to be that person that people say of, God must be doing something in his life. If that's what a Christian's supposed to be, I want to be a Christian. Now, wouldn't that be good? Certainly. We're saved by grace. We're saved by God's mercy, as we find in verse 5 of chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And because we have been saved by his mercy and justified by his grace, in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, then we should show our following of Christ by good works. God, our Savior, didn't save us because of our good works, but through his kindness, according to his mercy, he cleansed us by his blood, gave us new life by his Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 7, we see a pattern of good works. In chapter 2, verse 14, we see zealousness of good works. In chapter 3, verse 1, we see readiness to every good work. In chapter 3, verse 8, we see a careful attitude to maintain good works. And in chapter 3, verse 14, we see a maintenance of good works for necessary uses. Paul was urging citizens of the heavenly kingdom to be good citizens of the country under whose flag they live. Every Christian in this life should be submissive to rulers and authority, according to chapter 3, 1 and 2. We also saw that in Paul's writing to the Romans in chapter 13, 1 through 7, and in Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 17. So you shouldn't say anything of a person if you can't say something good. It's a wonderful admonition to follow. Paul said it long ago, speak evil of no man. Don't be quarrelsome. Show a gentle spirit in your dealings with others. So it's well for us to remember that we ourselves are also sometimes foolish. And I have that brought to my mind and to my heart every day. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We had all the faults that we hate in others, so why should we be talking about their faults? It's well to remember that we have faults and that we had faults, and the things we criticize in others are very apt to be our own weaknesses. We like to call attention to these faults in others to take eyes off ourselves. Don't do that. Don't do that. Test yourselves and see if that's true about you. We need to avoid controversies and foolish discussions. They're always useless. They're always worthless. So often an argument only strengthens a person in what he believed before, even if it's wrong. So you do all you can to correct a person, but if he persists in causing divisions among you, after warning him once or twice, Paul told Titus, have nothing more to say to him. Reject him. Verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Don't waste your time. Devote your time in doing good, says Paul. And so Titus, in that epistle, short as it is, we learn the qualifications for service, the need for good works in those who would lead us in the church, and in those of us who are part and parcel of the Church of the Living God.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.